Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It says here, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." The New American Standard here in verse 16 says, "According to the proper working of each individual part." Each part in the church has a work to do. When we become a Christian, we become a part of the body of Christ. And that's a huge blessing, isn't it? When we become Christians, our sins are forgiven. We have the grace and mercy of God, His love that fills our hearts and our souls. And then we get to be a part of His body. Each work in the body, each part in the body of Christ has work to do. And that's what we want to consider in this class today. To preserve the faith, we must work in the church. If you look at your own physical body, and you think about your physical body, are there parts of your body that seem maybe not quite as important as the other parts? So like your hand, I mean, just look at your hand for a minute. Your pinky finger, do you think about your pinky finger very much? I don't. Pinky toe, you know, your pinky toe, your that little toe there. You just don't think about it. But if you were to take a knife or a saw and cut it off, are you going to miss it? Yeah, even if you just cut it, maybe not cut it off, just cut it, you've all of a sudden realized, hey, I use that a lot more than I thought I did. Now, there was a CEO of a large company, and he felt it was time for a shakeup. And so he went in and got a new CEO, and the new CEO went into the company, and he thought, I'm just going to rid this company of all the slackers, all the guys that aren't working. So he toured the facilities, and he noticed this guy leaning against the wall. And there was a room full of workers. And he wanted to let them know how much he meant business. So the new CEO, he walked up to the guy leaning against the wall and he asked him, how much money do you make in a week? And a little surprised, the young guy looked up at him and said, well, I make about $300 a week. Why? And the CEO handed him $1,200 in cash and screamed, here's 4 weeks' pay, now get out and don't ever come back. Feeling pretty good about himself, the CEO looked around the room and asked, does anyone want to tell me what that goof-off did here? From across the room, a voice spoke up. He was the pizza delivery guy from Domino's. Every part has its work. You don't want to give away too much money to the pizza guy. We need to realize in the Lord's church, how can we work in the church? How can we do this? How can we set about working in God's church? And I'm going to consider just two simple things this morning. First thing, don't do certain jobs. Don't do certain jobs. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. First job we want to make sure we don't do. Matthew 12, verse 25. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Does the devil want each of us to take up the job in the church of being a divider? Yeah, he does. Because he knows. He knows the Bible. The devil does. And he knows if he can get all of us fighting against each other, guess what happens? We're not fighting against him. We're not trying to win the lost to Christ. We're too busy butting heads with one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. Says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. I like how that says that. If you keep biting and devouring each other, what would you think if you went up to shake somebody's hand here and you reached out to shake their hand, they just reached down and chomped your hand. Like, yikes. Don't do that, please. But you know, sometimes that's what we end up doing. We see somebody, we just got to bite away at them. Got to bite away at this person and bite away at that person. Well, that's what the devil wants, isn't it? Don't take up that job in the Lord's kingdom. Don't fall for the devil's temptation to you to do that. Say, no, I'm not going to be a divider. I'm not going to be the one that's out here dividing the Lord's kingdom. Another job that we want to make sure we don't ever take up, and that's trying to take over for God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. I don't know if you guys ever do this, but sometimes you read parables or different things, and then it just kind of hits you, and it dawns on you. You're like, oh, okay, I kind of understand better what this means. And this passage, or this parable Jesus told here, is one of those that, I don't know, you just, after you think about it for a while, it makes a lot of sense. Matthew 13, starting in verse 24, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. Now, before I go any further, verse 24, what did he say this whole parable is about? The kingdom. What is the kingdom? The church. Okay, does everybody understand that? This is a parable about the church. Verse 27, the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Whose job is it to weed out of the kingdom the weeds? Is that my job? No. Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? It is not our job to figure out who's in and who's out. That's His job. I can't do that. If you think you're that smart, if you think you have that much knowledge, you're in a different league than I'm in. That's above our pay grade. That's God's job. He's going to figure all that out. Now, I'm not at all saying we ignore what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18. Because in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, if a brother's in sin or you see a brother in sin, what are you supposed to do? You go to that brother and you say, "Look, here's what God's Word says. You're caught up in this sin. I want to help you. I want to help you get out of that." Then if he doesn't listen to you, you take two brothers with you. And if he doesn't listen to the two others, then you present it before the whole church. Jesus lays it out there in Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 17. The process to go through. It is not our job to be the weed detector in the church. It's not. That's God's job. We need to be concerned about sin, definitely. But we don't need to be the weed detector. And you know, just look at Jesus. You know, we have a great example of this in John chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. It says, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, 'Why wasn't this money, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages.' He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." Think about how Jesus handled Judas. Did he know Judas was a thief? Why didn't he drum him out of the apostles and say, hey, you're a thief, you can't be a part of us anymore? I mean, it's kind of amazing if you think about this. He didn't even take away his responsibility of handling the money. And yet he was a thief. Jesus knew that. Why was Jesus letting him continue on with him? Do you think he hoped and was patient and praying for Judas, praying that maybe he'll get it? Maybe he'll make the right choice. Maybe he'll decide to start doing what's right. That's what I think. I think he was just patiently waiting. And Judas made his choice. We all know what it was. He said, I'm going to go out and betray Jesus. And he did. But Jesus was awful patient with him. So, you know, don't get into the devil's way of thinking and thinking, well, you know, I've got to divide the church. I've got to take over for God. I've got to do God's job. Somebody's got to do it. Just let God take care of that. Amen. And in the meantime, the second part of what we want to talk about here today, how can we work in the church? We need to see that there is lots and lots of work for us to do. Lots of work. We've got to see that, though. We've got to see that there's work to be done. Amen. Let's look at a few verses. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to do what? To work. We've been hired to work in the Lord's vineyard. John chapter 6, verse 27 says, do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On Him, God the Father has placed His seal of approval. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear brothers, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to do what? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. 1 Peter 1, 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives here as strangers in reverent fear. Each man's work. We have work to do. God, as soon as you become part of His kingdom, the church, the body of Christ, He has work for you. Amen. But we've got to see that. Now, there in Oshkosh, where I have the privilege of getting to preach and work, I get to help the guys in the church. And a lot of times they'll just call me up and say, hey, can you come help this day? And this past spring, one of the guys, he called me up and said, hey, you know, I've got my son going to be graduating from college. And I've got this job that needs to be done that day. It's the only day that the vet can come. Can you come out and help AI? We're AI and heifers, cows. And he said, I need you there if you can be there. I don't have anybody else to do this, so can you do that? Sure, I'll do that. So I get up that morning to go out there, and it was May. And I look outside, and it's snowing. And so I get in my pickup, and by this time I've learned when you go to work for somebody, when you say you're going to work and it's out there, it doesn't matter if it's snowing, it can be blowing, it can be, no matter what the weather is, the job has to get done. So thankfully I had my boots, threw those in and threw in my coveralls. And I get out there, I got partway out there. I had to put it in four-wheel drive because the snow got deep enough and it was snowing so hard. Put it in four-wheel drive, so I get out there. I got out to Scott's place out there. And it was a mess. There was mud and manure super deep. It had been raining out there and then snowing on top of that. And so we had to get this one little deal in there that the vet had to get it positioned in there to run the cows through. And finally we got that in there, and then we started running those cows through, and I was the only one back there doing it, and the vet was up there doing his thing, and had to keep running back and forth in that mud, and cows would go running by you and splash manure and mud all over you, and I was a mess. But I told him, I'll work for you. You got work to do. And you know, in the church, we've got to realize when we become a Christian, we've told God, I'll work for you, God. Amen. And we need to realize it doesn't matter what the job might be, we need to show up to work. Amen. Scrubbing the floor, taking out the trash, whatever it is, God, I'm yours. Use me. However, that's how we need to be in the Lord's church. That's how we can be. That's how God wants us to be. So we need to make sure that we're doing that. All kinds of other verses that talk about us making sure that we are working. 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 10, says, each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We must see there is work to do in the church. If we can't see that, you're never going to get busy and get after it and go to work. You got to see there's work to do. And we need to get away from the idea that the preacher and his wife and his kids, it's their job. You know, I think a curse of living in our society and our religious society is we have definitely gotten to a point where we hire a preacher and the preacher's responsible for doing everything. Literally, everything. From mowing the yard to shoveling the walk to, I mean, you name it. If it needs to be done, guess who it falls back on? Well, why didn't the preacher do it? Or why didn't his kids do it? Or why didn't his wife do that? Well, is there room in the body of Christ for more than just the preacher to be working? You bet. You bet. There's all kinds of work to do. And us preachers, a lot of times, it's not that we want to be work hogs. We just decide, well, there's work to be done. And if nobody else can do it, well, I'll do it. It's not that I just am trying to take all the workload. But sadly, that's sometimes what happens. Now, sometimes on the flip side of that, as preachers, we do have to be careful. We have to learn to delegate. We have to learn that, hey, we have a whole group of people that can, that want to work, that want to do something. Maybe they just don't know what they can do. And I know I'm guilty of that sometimes, because I'll see something needs to be done, I'll just do it. And then I think, oh, I could have asked so-and-so to do that. Or I could have, you know, and given them the opportunity to do that. And you do that, and guess what? I've noticed you ask somebody, oh, sure, I'll do that. It's not that they didn't want to. Might be they didn't even know that they could. Didn't know that there was a need there. So have to learn to delegate. It's not always easy to do that, though. Now, there's a guy that, he was a do-it-yourselfer. He went to a hardware store early one morning. He asked for a saw. So the salesman took a chainsaw from the shelf and he handed it to him. He said, this is our newest model. He said, it's the best technology. It's guaranteed to cut 10 cords of firewood a day. The customer thought, man, that's a pretty good saw. So he bought it right there on the spot. Well, the next day, the customer returned. He looked really exhausted. And the salesman went up to him. He says, what's wrong? And the guy says, man, this saw, he said, I had to work twice as hard. He said, I only cut 3 cords of wood. He said, I had my old-fashioned saw. I used to be able to cut 4 cords of wood a day with that. I'm looking confused. The salesman said, well, here, let's take it out back. He said, I've got some wood out there. Let's fire this thing up. And so I went to the wood pile, and the salesman pulled the cord on the chainsaw, and the motor took off, and the customer leaped back, and he exclaimed, what's that noise? And I think sometimes as preachers, we've got to realize we've got a lot of help available to us. We've got to learn to utilize that. We've got people all around us that can do things. We've got to learn to ask. We've got to learn to admit, hey, I need some help. Or just simply say, hey, can you do this? Maybe they'll say no. That happens sometimes. But it doesn't hurt to try and give them a chance to have that chance to work. Sometimes we see the work. Sadly, sometimes our problem is we're a little bit lazy. That can happen too. Ephesians or Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 10, it says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised.
Amen.
We don't want to be lazy. And sadly, sometimes that's why we don't see the work that needs to be done. Proverbs 14:23 says, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. You know, it's pretty easy to talk about how we're going to do things for God, but not do it. Proverbs 18:9, one who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. And I know you guys are probably just like me. Do you ever drive by the guys that are sitting there holding the signs that say, we'll work for food? All right, there's this one spot in North Platte when we go there. There's always this guy, or not always, but a lot of times, there's a guy sitting out there, and he's holding that sign, and literally a block away is a McDonald's. And I'm thinking, and the McDonald's a lot of times will have signs out, now hiring, we need help, you know, help wanted. And you think, wait a second, here's this guy holding up this sign, we'll work for food, there's a place needing somebody to work, go to work! I've talked to some of those guys before, and you know what the problem is? It's not always that they want to work. That's usually the problem. They don't want to work. So they want to sit there and have you give them money, have you give them stuff, and they don't want to go to work. You know, spiritually, can we be just like that? Where we're holding up our sign, we'll work for food. I'll do anything. I'll work. And right over here, there's a mountain load of work to do. There's all this, you know, God saying, help wanted, help wanted. And we're saying, we'll work for food. Well, there's the work. Let's go. Let's get after it. Let's get busy. So what are some of the jobs? What work is there for me to do in the church? Lots and lots of things. One big thing, lead others to Christ. And I'm not going to go into that because I'm going to leave that for Jim. I think that's what Jim's going to be preaching, teaching on right following this, taking the message. So I'll let Jim teach on that. I'll tell you what, is there a lot of work to do there? You know, I'll just challenge all of us here. It's so easy to kind of sit back and say, wow, look how good we're doing. And even sometimes I kind of have a phobia or something about counting, but sometimes we'll count. How many people are at church today? Well, I want to challenge you to start counting in a new way. Count like Jesus did. You know, Jesus, when he saw the 99, who was he concerned about? Was he sitting there saying, wow, we had 99 sheep here? Who was he worried about? The one. Here's a new way to count, okay? Instead of saying we had 50-some people at church today or 70-some people at church, take the number on your sign of your town that you drive when you drive into your town, population. In Oshkosh, it's like population 900, okay? So, whenever I think, wow, we're doing pretty good, I have to remind myself, okay, yeah, we might have 40, 50, whatever. But we've got 750, 800 that are not here. I need to look at it that way, not sit back and say, oh, wow, we're doing pretty good. No, we're doing lousy. We need more. We need to take the message more. We've got lost people all around us that need Christ. We've got to take that message to them.
Amen.
Challenge ourselves that way. Say, wow, we need to take the message to more people. See if we can't help more come to know the Lord. Here's another work that we can do in the church. Help my children come to know God.
Amen.
You know, we've heard already Tim's message and then Tim, my brother, and then Tim this morning was talking about young people leaving the church. You know, in Titus chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient." And I am in the process of this, so I don't have a lot of good advice on this, but because I'm raising my kids right now and I'm trying to help them come to know Christ, and that's a huge job. But I see, again, sometimes this attitude in the church of, well, our young people are there just leaving left and right, and what are we going to do? And I was thinking about, what can we do? I was even talking to Tim last night. What can we do? What if each of us just saved our own kids? Would that help? If I help my kids come to know Christ, just like Noah did, and you think about Noah, there's a good example. Yeah, he preached to everybody else, but when it was all said and done, who did he save? His wife, his three sons, and their wives. And they all got on the ark, and they made it. And you know, I think we have to not lose sight of, if God's blessed us with children, we have children in our home, to me it's a blessing, it's a huge responsibility that I have. Sometimes I think, man, I don't know if I was smart to have kids. It's such a huge responsibility. It's huge. And as they get older, it's just getting more and more challenging. And you're trying to help them come to know the Lord, and you want them to do what's right, and you want them to make good choices, and yet you want them to make their own, you know, they have to choose God for themselves. I can't force them to as much as I would sometimes like to. But, you know, if we help each of our kids, each of us that have kids, we just say, you know, I'm going to help my kids come to know the Lord. And I'll help anybody else along the way, but I'm going to make sure I focus on that. I thank God daily that I had a dad and a mom that did that for me. I mean, I look back and I know people could probably get on my dad's case and say, oh, you know, the church in Cheyenne, it didn't grow like it could. Or I'll just tell you what, he took time for me. I wouldn't be here today if he hadn't done that and mom hadn't done that. Amen. I don't know about my brothers and my sister, but that's why I'm here, because they had time for me. That was a big thing, time. I mean, we did a lot of things together. Dad, he did all kinds of stuff with us. Mom, she traveled all over the state, chasing us around, following us to our musical things we went to, and being there for us, and a lot of times doing that so we could come back for church. She was there. Dad would go too, but they had time for us. Time, love, they wanted us to serve God, they wanted us to make the right choice, but they took time out for us. I appreciate that. I'm trying to do the same thing for my kids, and like I said, I'm in the process of that. I'm working on that. You can pray for me that I can help my kids all come to know Christ. But that's something we can do in the church, isn't it? Help our kids come to know the Lord. We have that. They're with us every day. They have the potential to be part of the body of Christ. If we can lead them to Christ, they can keep on serving God long past us. Just help them come to know the Lord. How about this? Praying for others. Is that something we can do? All kinds of verses. Colossians 4, 2 and 3. 1 Thessalonians 5, 25. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1. James 5, 16. We're to pray for one another. How about helping new Christians? Can we do that? People get converted. Can we help them come to know Christ better? Help them to grow in their Christian walk? You bet. How about being a positive and encouraging person? 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Can we do that in the Lord's church? Can we say, you know what? I'm going to make sure every time I'm around Christians, I'm a positive and encouraging force in their life. Amen. Encouraging them to love God and serve Him more. So people look forward to being around us. I want to be around Him because He encourages me to do right. I want to be around her. They encourage me to do what's right. That's something we can do. We can be a preacher, an evangelist. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. We can be an elder. We can be a deacon. We can be a teacher. The older women can help the younger women to train up their kids. Titus 2, 3 through 5. We can show hospitality to other Christians. We can volunteer to do whatever needs to be done, like Isaiah did in Isaiah 6:8, where he said, where the Lord says, who shall I send? Who's going to go for us? And what did he say? Here am I, send me. Volunteer. See something that needs to be done? Jump up and do it. Even up here at this camp, I mean, we can do that. You know, there's the cleanup thing, sign-up sheet, the sign-up to help with food. Hey, if they need volunteers, just jump up and do it. Something you can do. And all, just look around. There's all kinds of work for us to do, isn't there, in the body of Christ? We can help others that are in need. And one thing we can always do, we can love God and love each other. Oh, I'll leave you with those thoughts. There's all kinds of work to do. We just have to get busy and work. So thank you for your good attention. Appreciate it. Jim, I'll turn it over to you.